Okay. Good. Good evening. And I want to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to be here, and Mitch for bugging me and making sure that I actually showed up. This evening I want to talk about something that I've been questioned at times. You start talking with people about the Bible or Christianity and the idea of changing one's life. And in today's environment, you'll get a question like, okay, well, that sounds really good. So what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And so in that, that brings to mind the question or the command in 1 Peter that each of us is always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. So here's the idea that someone's asking you, so how come you? Well, so that's good, but what about me? My response to them goes in two areas. One of them is in today, this life. What do you get out of being a member of the body? What do you get out of that? And by studying and living these principles. And there's a few things that are really outstanding to me. There's the idea of peace and hope and joy. And in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. And going back to verse 20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. And then from the reading that Phil did, rejoice in the Lord. We have the command to rejoice, to be fully aware of all of those things, all of those blessings that we have, and to take them to heart and understand that they are ours only from being part of the body of Christ. In Romans 8, and starting in verse 6 and verse 11, the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. And in verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body because of his Spirit who lives in you. So you're looking at those things that the blessings that God gives us include the Spirit. That is something that you get. And you see that in when Peter gave his first sermon, repent and be baptized. And receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a gift that you get. It's something that you receive as being part of the body of Christ. And in Galatians, Galatians 5, it says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. Why wouldn't you want those things? And again, going on and discussing what's going on here. Well, so big deal. Well, there's another part to this too, that you both give and receive blessings. Because in Romans 12, starting verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. And then rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Don't be haughty in mind. Associate with the lowly. And then never pay back evil for evil. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, so far as it depends upon you. So it's my choice. I choose as being part of this body, as being part of this group, as being part of Christ, to be at peace with men. That's a choice. You also have some other things. I call it love and trust, compassion, forgiveness. So in Colossians 3, there's this new person that you're supposed to become. And this new person is to set their minds on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. And to set your, those, you know, if you've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, this is for verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. And then beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. These are things that when you start living by these principles, when you accept Christ, when you accept that you need to do this, then your life changes. In Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So it's not just what you're doing with your body on a daily basis. This is inside of you. This is something that you live by, principles that you take to heart and express by the way you live. Something that is also there that men don't often think about is forgiveness instead of revenge. Forgiveness instead of vengeance. We are taught to pray to forgive us from, we are taught to pray to God to forgive us our debts. How? As we have also forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father also forgives you. But if you do not forgive them, then your Father will not forgive you. It's kind of a, really kind of a straightforward, plain thing. You just, you want forgiveness, then you have to give it. You understand that. Okay, well, all right, fine. I'll forgive them, no problem. But next time. So then we find out how many times? How many times? How many times? Peter came and said to the Lord, how often? How many times? Seven? Seven's a cool number. Seven's a big number. Seven times. He's stolen from me. He took, he beat, he did whatever. You got a grudge. Get rid of it. Because Jesus said, not seven. 70 times 7. You going to count? All that means is that don't worry about it. If someone comes to you with a good heart, he understands what's wrong, he understands and he's trying to fix it, then you accept that and you forgive him and move on. Move on loving him, helping him because he's weak. Now you need to help him get better. But you don't hold a grudge. Because it goes back to the other thing in Matthew 18, that same place, there was this parable. Kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And so here's someone who really owed him a lot of money, could never, ever repay it. It's huge. And this slave fell down on his face and said, have patience with me. Give me a chance. I'll pay you back. And he could never pay him back, but he said, give me a chance. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him, forgave him the debt. Guy goes out, yes! Now I can go find the guy who owes me money and I don't have to worry about paying it to him. So he goes and finds the guy who owes him money because now he's going to get his. And he won't let him go. Same thing happens. The slave throws a guy in prison and says, you know, you're not going to get out until you pay me all you owe me. Okay. Well, the Lord heard about it. Went and found him and brought him back in front of him. You know, the rumor mill moves really fast. So he summoned him and he said, you wicked slave. I forgave you everything that you owed me. Because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you also have had mercy on the other guy? In the same way that I had mercy on you. And because of his lack of mercy, the Lord was moved with anger. Think about that. Do you want the Lord angry with you? Really? I don't. I know what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He was a little angry with them. I don't want him angry with me. Might not come down and, you know, wipe Ridgecrest off the face of the earth. But when my time comes, if he's angry with me, I had a big problem. This slave was handed over to the torturers. He didn't just get thrown in prison. He was tortured. And verse 35 says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." So, my worldly friend, if you come into the body of Christ, you will learn what it means to forgive, but you will also learn what it means to be forgiven. And it's an amazing thing when you talk to someone and you know that you can't fix whatever. You can't afford it. You can't, there's no way. And yet, your brother says, "I understand. Don't worry about it." Been there. Also done that. And last in here, if we confess our sins, in 1 John 1:19, he is faithful to forgive us, faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the forgiveness that I want. It's nice that my neighbors, my brethren will forgive me. It's a good thing. It makes me feel good. It relieves me. But without this forgiveness, I may as well not be here. Yeah, okay. Well, that's nice. Well, what about here now? So we have physical things. We have food and clothing and shelter we have to worry about. And in Matthew 6, there was a little part starting in verse 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Is it? He says, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather in barns, and yet the Father feeds them, provides for their needs. And the question, aren't you worth more than a bird? Well, we have this strange idea that we're bigger and better and better than anything else in the world, so that answer might be kind of moot. But the other part is this. If you're worrying about those things, can you add a little bit of time to your life? Can you change any part of your surroundings by worrying? Any? Doesn't do anything. Gives you gray hair. You can't get rid of that. Color notwithstanding, it's still in there, all right? The follicles are still there and it still grows out gray. You can't change that. And why are you worried about clothing? The example was the lilies of the field. They don't toil, they don't spin, but it was said that even Solomon in his glory clothed himself, could not be compared. So, and God provides the grass of the field with clothing, that is, the ability to survive in the weather. And it's alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Christ said, how much more? Don't you think he'll clothe you? Oh, you of little faith? Do not worry. Command, don't worry. Right there, verse 30. Matthew 6:30, don't worry. Do not worry. Send saying, what will we eat, or what shall we drink, or what we will wear? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Go back to this. If you've got kids, You've got children. You know what they need. They need food. You know, they don't need junk food, but they need food. They need clothing. They need a place to sleep. They need to be taken care of because they're babies and they don't know what it's like out there. They don't know how bad it is. And you don't want them to know. God doesn't want us to know how bad it is. How bad it really could be without Him. So, seek ye first. First, seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. All you have to do is pay attention, read, study, know, learn, come to Christ, and all these things will be added to you because your Father will take care of you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble for its own. I think I say that to myself at least several times a day. Much less at the end of the day, but many times during the day. Don't worry about it. Today's enough. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. If I can get through today, that's enough. And God will help me. And being charitable, giving. You know, there are positive today things about giving. In Luke 6:38, Christ says, give, and it will be given to you. It will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. You want to be a miser? Well, then that's what you get. You want to be open, giving? That's what you'll get. And it works not just with money. It works with the love that you give. You can't give enough love because it comes out and you look around and you are loved so much more. If you care for people, they care for you. And it's not tit for tat. It's an amazing thing. If you love and care for someone, you find later that they will glow. And I don't know how to describe that. People know what I mean. You know what I mean. You come up to somebody and they just brighten up. They brighten up when they see you. Why? Because they care. And they know that you care. You have an interest in them. You care for their soul, but you care for them as a person. And they respond. They respond. All right, now, get your brows all scrunched up. And you come up and you look at somebody like that, and what are they going to do? They're going to do the same thing. They're going to do the same thing. It's a mirror effect. You smile, they'll smile. Guaranteed. You give love, they will respond. Show that you care, they will care. They will learn what it means to be a Christian. You also have something that is truly amazing. You have a family. You have a big, huge, loving family. I cannot even begin to describe what has happened to me across the years. This family here and elsewhere, traveling, things happen. And you have a family. People who truly care for you as a brother or a sister, they will help you. And I tried to repay somebody. They got really irate. They got really irate that I was going to try and pay them something for assisting me. Wouldn't let me. Number of years later, I had the same opportunity, but in reverse. And I understood. This is me taking care of a brother in my family. Somebody needs help, and I have the opportunity. This is a gift to me? Why do I want to taint that by taking money from somebody? Truly a marvelous gift, this family. In times of trouble, you have somebody to cry with. In times of joy, you can celebrate. I think the coolest thing is to call somebody up and say, "Guess what?" And to hear the response. My physical brother was killed by a drunk driver. I don't have anybody else to call. Not that close. Not that way. And yet I have no problem calling Ron or Justin sometimes. Not very often. Others. No problem. Talk to Mitch all the time. Maybe he wants to get rid of me. But, you know, but it's someone that you can talk to, that you can share with, that knows your heart, that you don't have to hide from. Who else can you share your life with? Who else will you share your heart with when it hurts? Someone to talk to that really does understand. That's something that you don't have outside of the body. That's the here and now. Okay. So then we come to the end. Ta-da! It's all over. Okay. So we've got two consequences here. We have the atheist. The person who doesn't believe in God says, yeah, yeah, there is no God, there is nothing there, just not. Okay? And he says, we're just smarter animals. You know, we happen to be at the top of the food chain, right? Okay. We as humans are no more than the result of a indeterminable. Mitch talked about statistics. Yeah, 10 to the 50th, yeah, 200 zeros out there, 1 in 200, whatever. Really, really tiny, tiny number. But lots of chemical accidents and reactions. You know, it all just came together, just happened. Poof, nothing more. And our existence is strictly right here, right now. It's, 6:30-something? That's all we got today. No later consequences for anything that you do. You know, if you don't get caught, cool, everything's smooth, great, just carry on, no problem. It's just right now. No right, no wrong, it's just, well, you know, it's okay now because we're doing it this way. But don't do it to me tomorrow because it'll be wrong then, see, different circumstances. Circumstantial truth. So, these concepts, right? You know, this Bible thing, they were just thought up by somebody else. You know, you got all these guys that wrote this nice stuff down. You got Buddha, you got Gandhi, you got all these, Christ, you know, Muhammad. Just people. Just wrote all these things down. And the only thing that you really need to do is avoid getting caught. But if you get caught, you pay for what society says is what, you know, you're not supposed to do. Right? So there's nothing beyond death and the grave. And when it's all over, it's over. It's like Rover, you know, dead all over. Done, click, turn it off. Okay. I feel sorry for that person. Because as a Christian, the world and everything in it are creations of God. We have been put on this earth for the purpose of serving and loving God. There are eternal standards of right and wrong. I have a firm foundation. I have a structure to hang my life on. I don't have to worry about things changing tomorrow. You know, the 1970s fashions, yeah, they might be coming back in style, but I don't think so. Things change out there. The Bible does not change. The Word of God does not change. I know right and wrong. I know. And I also know that we will bear the consequences of our choices in eternity. And if we serve God, we will have our reward of eternal peace, worshiping Him. No more worries, no more pain, no more worrying about whether or not the gas bill is going to get paid, something like that. You don't have to worry about that. No more pain of this thing that we're wearing now. This thing that we wear. This is not me. My soul, my mind. That is me. This flesh, it's only around for a few years. My soul, that's what I need to be concerned about, because that is eternal, forever. So, what we have here, talking to my friend, says, okay, he goes to Vegas, he knows about gambling, he says, odds, you know, you got a safe bet, and you got something that may be a little flaky here. Okay, so from the Christian view, we're going to take the end of this. We're going to run this all the way out to the end, and we're going to see what, you know, we're going to roll the dice here. Well, if I'm wrong, and there is no God, then I've lived a pretty good life. I've had a life of peace, joy, a wonderful family. I have given some of my time and my treasure, my goods, to the church in the belief that I'm serving God. And these are my personal sacrifices, but I do them because they give me joy and happiness. And I don't miss that. That's not something that you miss, because I'm doing it to do good for others, to do good for the church, to add and do service to God. And I rejoice in that. I enjoy that. My life is positive. My life is full of joy. And approaching the end, approaching death, it's with a sense of anticipation. It's when I finally get there, I will have that prize. I look forward, as Paul did, to being with Christ. When I die without fear, because I have faith that I will be in the presence of God. I have faith that I will be in the presence of Christ, the one that I have loved and worshiped, and I will be with Him for eternity. Okay. So if I'm wrong, I've lived in peace. I've had a wonderful life. Died in ignorance, and I would never know that I was wrong. Had a great life. And if indeed there is nothing after I die, big deal. I had a great life. And since there is nothing after that, you'd never know that you were wrong. The atheist says, I can live in peace. Yeah, I can have a good life. I can help some people financially and physically, and I can help some charities. I can make life better, mankind better. Besides that, I get a tax deduction. And, you know, in the back of your mind, you're always going to know that life has no real meaning beyond today, what I'm doing right now. So no matter what I do, I'm just going to be forgotten history. The only way that my existence has any meaning is from the genetic material that I pass on to my progeny. That's it. That's the only thing left behind. That's it. All I got. So when he's approaching death, he says, I approach the end of all consciousness. And, you know, there are those religious nuts. There are those guys, you know, that they talk about God and the afterlife. And you know, I could be right. It could be. So I get this little niggling doubt, little thing in the back of his mind. And, just foolish superstition. And his thought is that when I close my eyes for that last time, he believes That's it. Porky Pig, that's all, folks. It's over. Now, if he's wrong, he only knows at that final moment. Because at that final moment, he will stand in the presence of God and he will know. Unfortunately, he's now going to regret and suffer for all eternity because he didn't make the right decision. No second chance. Remember? Lazarus and the rich man, and he says, please send somebody back to my brothers because this sucks. You got to tell them. You really have to tell them. And what was the response? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. And if they won't listen to God, they won't listen to you. All of us, well, many of us have had the opportunity of trying to convince a sibling. Yeah, that worked. Sometimes. I'm not saying it doesn't. But many, many times it just doesn't. That's very sad. They actually need somebody else to show them the word, to show them the true path, because they won't take it from you. As Christ was not taken seriously in his own hometown. So, that's the great gamble. You want to roll those dice? I don't. As a Christian, I'm in a no-lose situation. My beliefs and faith give me peace and joy. It's inexpressible. If I'm wrong, I don't care now, and I would never care later. But because I live a life of peace and joy and contentment, serving others, looking forward with hope, but I'm not wrong. And I look forward to being with Christ. The atheist, however, is in a no-win situation. He has no real joy because his life is, in reality, without meaning. He has no peace because of those little tiny niggling doubts that he might be wrong. And so in eternity, he will forever have to suffer and pay the consequences of rejecting salvation. Most everybody here that I see out here is part of the body already. But for those that aren't, there is a plan. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear the Word and believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You don't just believe that there is a God. You have to understand that he is all-powerful and he rewards those who come to him. And you have to change your life. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. That's how you do it. You then confess to others. This is not a private decision. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And then you have to be baptized. Every place that you see a conversion in Acts, you have to be baptized. But that's not all. Because you have to be faithful. You have to continue living this life. You have to continue learning, growing as a Christian, and telling others about it. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So if there's anyone out here that needs either the waters of baptism or to come and take advantage of this wonderful family and obtain their prayers on your behalf, please come forward now as we stand and sing.